We are going to be continuing in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 10. And we're still just continuing on with that. We started it, I guess it was August the 8th is the last time that I spoke. And this is September the 19th, 2017. And so I'm just about booted up now. We do want to say a quick prayer before we start. We trust the Lord is blessing each one, and that we are all growing in the Lord, and that we are very interested in the instructions that the Apostle Paul has for us in this book of 2 Timothy. So with that, let me say a quick prayer. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do come in your presence. We do thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for your love, and for your forgiving spirit. We'd ask, Lord, that you would continue to guide and direct our lives. We'd ask that you would open up the word to us tonight as we begin to share it. We do love the Apostle Paul. We love his desire, his willingness to be a example, one who we could follow after. And we appreciate his life, his lifestyle, the changes that he made, and the seriousness that he had in your word. We think of him in the same manner as Moses, from the standpoint that he was one who spoke for you, one who was willing to do whatever the mission was that you set before him. And so with that, we would ask that you would give us the understanding and a desire to want to be more like him as he followed after you. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. So again, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll just read a couple of verses. I'm not even sure we'll get through all of verse 10 tonight. I do think that we'll get much closer, but it's just one of those verses that's just packed full with instruction for us as members of his body. So we certainly again appreciate that, and appreciate the fact that we have an opportunity to share the word of God, and that we have the liberty to be able to do it in this country in which we dwell. So he starts out by saying, excuse me, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, and my long suffering, my charity or love, and my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch, and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that well live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we got down to the word we're looking at tonight is going to be the word doctrine. And just to get us started, it's number 1319, and it's close as I can tell for the pronunciation. It's didaskalia, doctrine, and means teaching, learning, instruction. So we want to look at a few places where this is used. So let's turn over to Romans 15:4. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And it says here, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So there again, it's the word learning here. whatsoever things were written for, which are the scriptures. And we know that we have the whole Bible was written for our learning. We also know that we have our marching orders and our instructions for this dispensation, to say grace, in the last seven books that the Apostle Paul wrote. So we take a special, love and understanding of trying to understand those books and trying to understand the teaching that the Lord was trying to share with us in those books. The next place we want to look is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, in verse 14. I guess if I could just come up with one word for doctrine, I think it has that idea of teaching and instruction, or instructive teaching, if you were. He says that we should henceforth be no more children, tossed and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. It seems to me to be Satan's desire that we believe anything but the truth, and he seems to add to Scripture or take away from Scripture, or just put a spin on it, a twist on it, to make us not comfortable, not feeling like that we are worthy of what the Lord has laid upon us, what the Lord has given us in the way of instruction. So he says it's turned by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It seems to me that Satan's desire is to trick us, deceive us, to get us thinking about ourselves rather than thinking about the truth and thinking about the Lord and thinking about his truth. So what Paul had been teaching, I think, is the best way to think about the doctrine he's presenting here in 2 Timothy. Our next one is in Colossians chapter 2. Those Ephesians, Philippians, and in Colossians in chapter 2. And it's in verse 22 we want to consider. I need to read verse 21. Sorry about that, Tony. I need to read 21 for context sake. Well, he says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. It seems like all religion has tries to lay these things upon us, these either touching certain things or not touching certain things, and not tasting certain things, and not handling certain things. And they would suggest, if we can do that, if we would do that, then we'll be closer to the Lord and we'll be more acceptable in our worship of him. But the scripture teaches us that he says, which are all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. What we find is these, depending on which denomination, which faith that you belong to, they have these rules, and these rules change depending on who's doing the teaching and instructing, and they sometimes change the very rules that they had for the previous generation. And Paul's just saying these things are going to perish. These religions are going to change. And he says these things, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, in a humility, in neglecting of the body, but it's not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The flesh cannot be satisfied. It cannot be ever pleasing unto the Lord. The Lord would says this about the flesh, we should reckon it to be dead. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or I think mature, thoroughly furnished into all good works. In other words, we need to be adults when it comes to discussing and understanding what the scripture would have for us to do, what the scriptures would have for us to do. And then we need to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice that this word, doctrine, without going into great detail, which doctrines the Apostle Paul is referring to, I think we take all of his instructions as a whole and then glean out for those truths that Paul would have for us. And we do know that we should be avoiding religion, just things that man with that would make us holy and just and perfect, when we know that we are in him and therefore we are perfect in him, because he's in us and we are in him. We are members of his body. So he says in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, what this is referring to people who always seem to be seeking something new, something more exciting, something different. And so they hire teachers, or they have teachers before them that do these things, that study the scriptures and find these things that they find exciting and interesting. And it says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And what I have to say about that is each one of us has a ministry. It may or may not be the same. It may not even be the same in the future. But the Lord will instruct us and will teach us that work that he would have us to do for him. All this says in verse 6 that he is now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. And henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And we should underline this in your Bible, and not to me only, Paul says, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That, my friend, is our hope, our calling. What we are looking forward to do is not the rapture. It's his appearing in his rightful place in the heavenlies, and we will appear with him. So he goes on to say in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Let's go over to the book of Titus. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Tony, I'm going to start in verse 7. Verse 9 is our word. But he says, for a bishop, or that's someone who's been put in a position of authority must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not to wine, nor striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So this is the attitude that our Apostle Paul had, and it's the attitude that we should desire to have, to imitate him, to be a follower of him as he followed the Lord, and ask us to follow him in the same manner, or having the same attitude, having the same love for the rest of the saints, the other body members especially. Then he goes on in Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Titus 2, verse 7, he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, in gravity or sincerity. It says gravity and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil things to say of you. Then he goes ahead and mentions some servants in that, but I think, again, we can just see how the Lord, in this case he was talking about young men, are exhorted to be sober men, but we also know that the aged or the older saints are to set a similar pattern, a similar lifestyle. Just one in which you couldn't find any flaw in, or couldn't find any problem with it, not aligning with the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ taught and was on the planet. The next one we want to look at is in down to verse 10. So he says, not purloining, but showing all fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and even our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, and zealous of good works. It may be hard for us to think about it this way, but I think the Lord wants to brag about us. It doesn't mean that we need to be puffed up, but we should recognize and realize what the Lord would have us do is to be humble. But he still wants to have us to shine for him, have us to glorify him, have us to live in a manner that others could not speak ill of us. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. So, the next expression that we have back in 2 Timothy, turning back to there again, 2 Timothy 3:10. It says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, And I thought of that, the best way we could explain that, I guess, in a word that we use now, is a lifestyle. I think that's probably the best way to think about Paul. The people that knew him and understood him and fellowshiped with him knew his lifestyle. They knew his devotion into the Lord. They knew what he stood for, and they knew how he conducted himself, how he treated others. And so I thought we could go to Philippians chapter 3 for our next reference. I'm not sure that the word lifestyle is in there or manner of life is there, but at least the thought of the type of person that we're talking about when we talk about the Apostle Paul and how he conducted himself. He's talking about if someone didn't know him, if someone didn't understand what he was about, then he is going to tell us about his credentials or tell us about where he came from, how he lived previously, and then how he is living in the present. So he says he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That was a requirement of a Jew to be, if he had an Israeli hope, he needed to be circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. And he says, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So if you had a high opinion of a Hebrew saint, he was considered to be in that same mold. As touching the law, a Pharisee. And we think the Pharisees had the strictest of the laws. They not only had the written laws, but they had the verbal laws that they added. And it was a lot of religion. A lot of do's and don'ts. And he, as touching the law, he's a Pharisee. In other words, he's saying that I kept that law of the Pharisees to the strictest standard. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. We can't necessarily think of that as being a good thing, but if you think about what Paul is saying is, there was a time that he was willing to even persecute members of the Church of Israel and to cast some of those people, some of those Christians, I think, into prisons. He says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And I think we should think the same way that Paul is saying here. At one time he thought these things were important. He was willing to give his life for them. And then as the Lord showed him the truth of the mystery of the one body, all these religious things that he had done and counted to be so valuable, so important, became something that he just considered to be a loss. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dumb or the worthless to him, but just waste, that I may win Christ, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here again, when we start thinking about him setting an example for us, that's the way we need to think about how he thought about religion after the Lord revealed the mystery truth to him. And he says, to be found in him, not in my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by faith, that I may know in the power of his resurrection in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable into his death. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection or the out-resurrection out from among the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. This sort of gives him a liberty and a freedom, and it should us also. If we share the truth with some and they reject it, then if they truly want to know the truth, the Lord will reveal it to them. It was his responsibility to share the truth, to teach the truth, to live the truth. And he did that. And so if some disagreed with him, he left that with the Lord, that the Lord would deal with that. He says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So there was always that Paul had to deal with, realizing the enemy was at work in trying to cause divisions, separations, and conflict. He says in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or it's the flesh, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, the heaven far above all heavens, from which also we look for the Savior. So we're not looking for him to appear in the air, although we believe that he will. We're not looking for him to turn to the earth and establish his kingdom, although we believe he will. But we're looking to appear with him in the heavenlies. He says the Lord Jesus Christ shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So that's his manner of life. That's his lifestyle. I think he lived it, and I think he said he realized the responsibility of setting a good example for us. Then the next word that we have back in Second Timothy is this word purpose, number 4286. It's a setting forth, and we have some verses we want to look at for that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Turn to Romans 8 and 28. Again, we realize the book of Romans, one of the seven epistles that he wrote before. But we can establish and see how Paul, how serious he was, if he had a purpose, and he saw the purpose, understood the purpose, that he really lived it. And so he says in Romans 8:28, he says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It's one of those truths that transcend all dispensations. The Lord blessed Paul when he had the Jewish hope, when he was looking for the second coming of Christ. And he says, and to them who are called, or the called, according to his purpose. He says in 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified or qualified. It's refreshing to me to know that the Lord, after he saves us, he also prepares us or qualifies us to be able to do the mission that he has for each of us, a ministry that he has for each of us to be able to be successful. He says, in whom he justified them, he also glorified. So it's a different hope, a different calling, but in each hope and each calling, the Lord do these things. He will work with the saints, he will bless the saints, and he will help the saints accomplish that ministry that he's given them, if they so desire, if they so want to follow Paul's example. Those are the type of individuals that the Lord is looking for. Then we can go over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11. And he says here, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You know, the Gentiles didn't really have a hope or a calling of their own. They, if they wanted to be part of Israel's hope and calling, they had to be grafted in, or they had to be circumcised, obey the rules. We know that in the Acts times that changed, and they really only had four things they had to keep. But they still didn't have an inheritance or a calling of their own. That was Israel's hope and Israel's calling, that they were grafted in to provoke Israel to jealousy. But he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. See, I think the Lord has different places to resurrect his saints too. Some to the earth, some to the heavenly city, some to the new earth, and then some into the heaven far above all heavens. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory, first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, into the redemption of the purchased possession, into the praise of his glory. So that's the purpose. And then in verse 11, in whom also we obtain an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So it's the Lord's will. It's his desire. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. It's all contingent upon what he planned, what he purposed for us before we even came into existence. According, he says, Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, or your trials and testings, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Then the next word we can look at a little bit is the word faith. It's the number and it's pronounced it's. And that first reference we want to look at is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, in love unto all the saints. You know, it's, I think of the people that believed and followed after Paul. It was an encouragement to him that he knew he wasn't the only one, that there were other saints that the Lord had chosen and had called and had predestinated that had the same hope, same calling that he did. And he says that he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Something the Apostle Paul did, something I think that we should do, is pray for the saints. Pray that the Lord would help us and encourage us and strengthen us when we have our trials, have our tests. The next one is in Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So you think about it, it's the Lord's faith. It's His faithfulness. It's what the Lord did that gives us life in His name, that gives us this hope and calling that He has given us. And we have nothing to boast in and of ourselves. We can't do anything but boast on what the Lord has done. Because He qualified us, He chose us, He predestinated us. He did it all. He says, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So He didn't give us these things because of the work that we are doing, but rather He did these things because, it says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and to good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, this is going to be the last word that I'm going to be looking at tonight. I also have long-suffering written down, but because of the time I'm not going to get there. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. It's all based on the Lord's faith and what the Lord did, what the Lord was willing to do for us. And then he says, and I'm going to go ahead and read down to 17, but that's the next verse. Verse 13 says, wherefore I desire that you faint not of my tribulations for you and your testings and trials, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, or in this new man that he is placed in us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, was Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's by His faith. He's made a promise to us. He's going to do it. We need to believe it. We need to acknowledge it. And we need to accept it as one of the most blessed things that the Lord could do. Then he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. This is the one where all these ones are there. We'll look at in verse 3 first. Sorry, Tony. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But into every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Then we're going to go down to verse 13, so I'll just continue to read there. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men, and now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the adjustment or readjustment of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a thing to have our hope in. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, our faith in. Ephesians 6 verse 16 states, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, I don't think there's any question that this happens to us from time to time, that the enemy is attacking, but we have the shield that we can use to fight off these attacks. And the last one is in 23. I'm going to go ahead and read down to there, but it's 23 is going to be the last reference for tonight. He says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of Christ, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know of my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So we'll close with that. We'll just close with a quick word of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for these words of encouragement that are set here for us to learn and to rest and to believe. We thank you, Lord, that you provided a man like the Apostle Paul, even though he was human, face some of the same similar tests and problems that we do, that you blessed him and that he was willing to live a life that was set forth with sacrifice and that was set forth with a desire to be a good pattern for us. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his glory. Amen.